Praise God. It's another good morning that God has given us to listen to His Word. And I trust that God is keeping, sustaining, and watching over your life. So today we shall carry on with the questions on marriage. And this is the second part. And remember, yesterday we had started looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And Paul was addressing specific issues that arose from the Corinthian church. And this was even from the letter that was written to him. And some of the questions that they had was questions about marriage. And one of the things that you need to understand about Corinth is that Corinth was a trade city. It was a city that was riddled with idolatry. And this idolatry also spanned to temple prostitution. And such, it was a city that was full of sexual immorality. And Paul had already seen these challenges that they were facing, and he tells them that this is how many of you are, but you are washed, you are cleansed, you are justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you can live holy and pure lives. But the question is, how do they live holy and pure lives in a perverse generation, in a perverse city? And one of the things that he addresses to them, that it is important, it is good that they marry. He first argues that it is good that a man should not touch a woman, but because of the sexual immorality that is there, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. And he's very keen to address the relations between husband and wife, and is very keen to highlight that in the setting of marriage, the husband does not have authority over his own body, and neither does the wife have authority over her own body. But there is a mutual submission where we consider ourselves as laying down our lives for one each other. And in that way, we serve one another and we do not give room for the devil. And one of the key things that he addresses is even during marriage, or and where there is times for fasting, there has to be mutual consent from both parties that they are going to be apart for a period for the sake of prayer. But the key word is mutual consent, in that one party should not just decide without the other, and this both parties have to be on board. If one party is not on board, then that aspect should not be continued, in that they should not deprive one another. Why? Because when they deprive one another, they give room for the devil to come in, and it is possible to fall prey to sexual immorality or to adultery. Now, yesterday I made a statement that marriage does not necessarily deal with lust, because there are people, yes, who are married, but they are still roaming, they are still doing other things here and there that are not right. So at the end of the day, it is only the fear of God that is able to deal with sexual immorality. When you fear God and you honor God with your body, you remember that you are bought with a price, not just with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus. When you honor God with your body, then you will find that God is able to give you that holy fear, and you are able to live a life that honors Him. And another thing that He also gives this, and He tells them, this I give you as a concession, not as a commandment, in that He is giving them as guidance. That, well, if anyone could be like Him where they are not married, then it is more profitable to them. But however, He says that not every man has this gift of celibacy. And this is also something that Jesus spoke about when they asked Him about marriage and divorce, and He told them that no one should be unmarried, and if you divorce, then you must stay unmarried. Otherwise, anyone that sleeps with this divorced person commits adultery. The disciples told Jesus, oh, this is a hard teaching. And Jesus told them, yes, it is a hard teaching, because marriage is not for everyone. It needs people who have a grace, who have grown into the largeness of it. Why? Because there are some people who are actually, from the time of their born, they have no desire for marriage. They are born eunuchs. But others have been disabled by men. But then also there are those that have been disabled, or rather who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. So whoever to whom this gift has been given, let them stay in that place. Now, he also addressed divorce, and one of the key concerns about divorce is where there was a question about believers being married to unbelievers, and he addresses it this way. He says that if the unbeliever is willing to live with a believer, then they must not divorce. And if they divorce, then, but if the unbeliever departs and is not willing to live with the believer, then the believer is not bound. However, he does not say if the believer departs. That means he expects that the believers should stay in marriage, because at the end of the day, God sanctifies the other party by them. God considers the party as holy because of the believing partner. So believers are called not to go into divorce, and marriage is a covenant that we must honor, and God is a party to it. He is, in fact, the mediator. Remember, he says in Malachi that I act as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, that you have treated her with violence, and this is how people have divorced, and to God that is treating your spouse with violence. And you remember in that time, what would happen is when someone was tired of a woman or of his wife, then they will just issue a certificate of divorce and go and marry another person. And this is something that God was against, and God says God hates divorce. Now, today we're going to start from, do the second part from verse 17, and we're going to see the concern that some of the other concerns that were being brought. But one of the key things that Paul brings out in today's lesson is that each one should stay in the same state where they were when they found Christ. Now, this is a very important principle because it will address most concerns. Some of the concerns that it will address is, if someone was a slave before, should they be worried about that they're a slave and yet they're a Christian? Okay, what if someone was, you know, divorced before, or someone, you know, was married to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever is willing to live with them? Or if someone, let's say, was maybe in our cases where we have maybe someone having two wives already or three wives before they were married, what should happen to those families? You know, these are the questions that are practical in life. And there's a simple principle that Paul gives in that everyone should live as they are called. And verse 17 says, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches, was anyone called while circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised, let him not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. Now you see, when Paul was preaching, and you know, there are those who were, you know, slaves, and in that time slavery was a common thing where slaves belonged to their masters. And when they will preach, not only will be the owners of the household hearing the gospel, but also the slaves. And the gospel did not have any discrimination. You are now in Christ, neither male nor female, neither slave nor free, neither Greek nor Jew, but you are all one in Christ. So now, but what is the difference when someone is already a slave, but they are accepted Christ? Paul tells them, look here, even if you are free, you are Christ's slave. And if you are a slave, you are Christ's freedman. That means in Christ we receive our freedom. In Christ, we are made whole beyond the imperfections of this fallen world. You see, the struggles that we go through in terms of slavery and all that, those are manipulations of this fallen world. But you see, we are citizens of another kingdom, of a better kingdom, of the heavenly kingdom. And such, we should not be bothered by it. But he says, but if you have an opportunity to be free from being a slave, take it. Why not? I mean, but in case you don't have that chance, I mean, in case this fallen world has hindered you from that, do not let that bother you. Now, another concern he addresses is about the unmarried and widows and also those who, you know, those who are betrothed. Now, verse 25 says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. Now, just to take this point in is that Paul will be able to give guidance to the church. Now, there are places where he says, this is clearly from the Lord. A wife must not depart from her husband because God hates divorce. And he also says, as a concession, not as a commandment, that it is good for you not to marry. But then he also gets to a point where he says that there are some matters which I have not received a commandment from the Lord. But by the wisdom, by the office, by the authority that God has given me, I can also give this guidance where God has found me trustworthy. You see, one of the things about God is that he has called us into dominion. There are things that he will allow us to exercise. Think of Adam. After God made Adam, he brought the animals before him, and whatever Adam named them, that was their name. So it is Adam. God allowed Adam to exercise authority, to exercise dominion, and by that he was able to make judgments. Likewise, that's why Paul says, I also can exercise judgment in this matter because I have been given and I've been found trustworthy by God. So now, what is his judgment? He says that, I suppose that there is good, therefore that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, will have trouble in the flesh, but I will spare you. Now this, you see, one of the concerns that some of the Greeks would argue that because of immorality, ideally they should avoid all aspects of marriage so that they don't fall into immorality. But now you see, the Corinthian church, some were confused. Should we now leave it all together or should we get married? Now, Paul is telling them that, look here, it will be good to stay as you are. And he gives himself as an example. But he says, if you marry, you have not sinned. That if you stay unmarried, you have not sinned. Just know that marriage is not an aspect that will either get you to hell or not. It is clear that if you are married, don't seek to be loosed from your wife. If you are not, if you're a virgin and you marry, you have not sinned. There is a blessing in staying in the state where you are. But either way is not. But one thing he assures you, for those who are married, they are going to face many troubles. And that is why he's trying to spare them. And in fact, verse 29 says, but this I say, brethren, that the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want it to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of this world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Verse 36, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will and has determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. So, there are a number of things that he has continues to address. One, he's very clear that in this life, don't live as if these things, I mean, time is short. Even if you're married, live as if you're not married. In that, remember that the Lord is coming. Yes, you have a responsibility for marriage, but let that marriage not take the place of Christ. And this is one of the greatest challenges that happens. People get married and definitely they focus on their spouses. And that is why Paul was trying to warn them that the unmarried person, the unmarried virgin, is concerned about how they may please the Lord. But the married are concerned about how they will please their spouse. If it's a woman, how they will please their husband. If it's a man, how they will please their wife. And their affection is divided. He says it's a good thing. I mean, if you are in control over your own passions, if you're in control of your own flesh, then it's better not to marry. Stay focused on the Lord. Not be distracted. Love the Lord. Give him all your heart. Give him all your time. But if you know you cannot keep yourself, if you know this is not the gift that was given to you, if you know you don't have the ability, if you know you are burning with passion, please marry. Please marry. Don't say, oh, for me now it's called to, I was given the grace of singlehood. But you know you're dying. If you're dying, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. But it's very clear, those who will marry will face many troubles. In fact, there are many troubles that come because of marriage. But just know this, that at the end of the day, it is your choice. And that's why he says, I do not want to put a leash on you. This is a judgment that I'm giving. And he says, you remember even in their time, there was this aspect of where people were betrothed. So someone would, you know, would engage a person and maybe from when their families had agreed. Now, this person may decide that, no, I'm not going to get married to my virgin. Or the other person may see that, oh, the person that I was betrothed to, she's getting old. It is important that we marry. Now, whichever you do, it is fine. He is fine with it and he's telling you that it is okay. So, one of the basic principles that Paul gives us is, where are your affections? Where are your affections? And for him, it's a heart matter. It's very clear. They're married, they're affectionate for the Lord. The married are divided, but neither is sin. Remember one of the statements he made earlier is that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. So there are things that are permissible, but it does not mean that they are beneficial. Paul, in his wisdom, is very keen. Remain in the state that you are in when you met the Lord. And that way, you are able to be guided. Even for parents who have daughters who decide that they will keep them as virgins or they will hand them over in marriage, either that you do it, there's nothing wrong with it. Whichever that you are led to do, please go ahead and do it. And lastly, he also addresses another concern about divorce after death of a spouse. And remember, that's why in marriage vows we keep saying, till death do us part. So, it is death that is able to set free a spouse, either spouse from the covenant of marriage. Remember, when someone is divorced, they are not supposed to marry again. And this is the word of God, unless they are set free. Remember, if the unbeliever departs, then the believer is no longer bound. Remember also the other aspect of you are called to peace. So that means if you are in violence, if your life is in danger, then you are also set free. But then another thing also that sets free from the law of marriage is death of a spouse. Now, this does not mean that you now go on and commit murder, because that one, of course, you're going to go to hell. But it is more about knowing that it's a principle that when that covenant can only be broken by the death of either spouse. And that's why the Bible says that a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to anyone. But remember, Paul still gives a guidance. Let she's free. She's happier if she stays unmarried. But if she chooses to marry, let her marry someone in the Lord. Now, this is already telling you that believers, please marry believers. Now, if you're a believer, you're not going to say now, oh, this unbeliever is very nice, let me marry him. No, there you'll be going against the principles, because the principles are do not be unequally yoked. Now, if you're a widow, and or even if you're a virgin and you desire to get married, marry someone in the Lord such that you will not enter yourself into various temptations. But if you're already married to someone who is not an unbeliever, stay there. Let them know the love of Jesus through you. Let them be won over by your commitment, by your faithfulness, by your trust, by your love, by your actions. It is your actions that will win them over to the sake of the gospel. So I pray that in all this wisdom that God has given us through Paul, that we will have understanding. And he says, and I think also I have the Spirit of God. Now, if there are things that are not mentioned, then it is to tell us that God is also able to give us wisdom on how to address it. And I always say that marriage issues are always a case-by-case basis. At times, we might want to throw judgment, oh, this person is divorced. Why are they remarrying? There are things that you have to go before the Lord Jesus and address matters from his heart. And one of the other principles that I always bring forward is that God hates divorce. God hated the practice where men will take advantage of women and divorce them at will. But God also loves the human being. God's desire, God loves the divorcee. God loves those who are affected. God protects them. And God is concerned. God's heart is always for men. And the Sabbath was not meant for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. That means the laws are not made for human beings, but human beings are the ones who are supposed to benefit from the law. So always let us not use the law to oppress people or to hinder people from serving God, but let us know that these are guiding principles. The most important thing, is it a salvation issue or is it a law issue? If it is a salvation issue, that means that if you fail in it, you go to hell. Then we have to be very careful. But if it is not a salvation issue, there are areas where we apply wisdom, where we give liberties, and where we know that at the end of the day, what matters is, that is this person born again? So let us apply wisdom in how we approach matters of marriage, matters of divorce, matters of, you know, those who choose not to marry, because at the end of the day, what matters is our commitment to Christ. Are we staying in the place where we are undivided to him, where we are faithful to him, and where we are checking our lives and depending on his grace to save us? Because at the end of the day, what takes us to heaven is the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross. It is his mercy. So maybe you face through certain challenges. Maybe you've been divorced. Maybe you've been left alone. Maybe you've been cheated on, and all these things disturb you. There is someone who knows you, who is deeper. There's someone who met the woman who had five husbands, and the husband that she was with was not her own. and told her, go and sin no more. There is a place of restoration. There is a place where you can come back to the throne of mercy and experience the love of a Father, the love of Christ, and this love surpasses all human understanding. I pray that God will give us more wisdom. Find mature leaders, mature brethren who you can speak to. Find best couples who you can address issues, and let everything be done in the fear and honor of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us in a language that we understand. Indeed, we know there are various concerns about marriage, about virginity, about issues with separation that bog down your church, bog down your people, about being married to unbelievers, and you are able to grant wisdom in each and every matter. Thank you for the words that you've spoken to us, that was spoken to the Corinthian church, and I know that your children have found the answers that they were seeking for. You are a God of mercy. You are a God that desires that each of them stay focused on you, and you are one that enables that, oh God. I pray for your children that they shall stay in their hearts and in their eyes, looking unto you, the author, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. And in all these things, we look unto your promises that are yes and amen. We put our trust in you. Pray for healing over those that are sick. Indeed, many among us are not feeling well. We pray for your hand upon them, O God. May your healing hand rest and touch each and every one of us. Indeed, this day is blessed and honored of you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shalom, and have a blessed, blessed morning ahead. Bye-bye.